أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah. We ask His assistance and we seek His forgiveness and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as he ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O mankind, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul, and created from that soul its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and speak the truth in order that He may forgive you of your sins and make your deeds righteous, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'd. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion, and every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. That means that every person who practices a straying is in the hellfire. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for peace and security and to safeguard us from that hellfire. Inshallah ta'ala, this week we're going to take a break from the thesis of Ibn Ahdi Zayd al-Qirawani. Inshallah ta'ala, we've been doing our best to give that thesis some justice, and because of that, we've cut out some of the part on the character or the etiquettes of Islam and pertaining to the fiqh issues. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to begin with one of the fiqh issues, rather one of the most important issues of a person's life. As the Prophet salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi says, an authentic hadith collected by At-Tabarani in his book called Al-Mu'jam Al-Awsat, أول ما يحاسب به العبد يوم القيامة الصلاة فإن صلحت صلح سائر عمله وإن فسدت فسد سائر عمله. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the first thing that a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing that he will be held accountable for on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the day of resurrection, is his salah. The salah is the first thing that each and every one of us are going to be held accountable on the day of resurrection. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to say, if that salat is correct, then the rest of his actions will be correct. And if it's corrupt, then the rest of his actions will be corrupt. We see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this authentic hadith is showing us the importance of the salat, and that we should be mindful to make sure that our salat is correct, both in its appearance and the inner part of the salat. Or I don't know another way to phrase it. We have our motions in our salat, ruku, sujood, and we have the inner part of the salat, or that concentration, or that fact that we're worshiping Allah. That we know that we're standing in front of Allah and we're worshiping Him the way He ordered us to worship Him. That inner part, that part of our heart and our mind being connected with the salat. If it's proper and correct, then the rest of our actions will be correct. And if it's corrupt, then the rest of our actions will be corrupt. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us the importance of the salat, just as he is showing us in another hadith collected by Imam Muslim, as he saw a man making salat, and after he finished, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya fulan, ala tuhsinu salatak, ala yanzuru al-musalli idha salla kayfa yusalli, fa innama yusalli li nafsihi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told that man, excuse me, for lack of better translation, don't you try to make your salat look good? Doesn't a person consider the way he makes salat? Because indeed he only makes salat for his own self. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was looking at a person who wasn't performing his salat properly or good. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, don't you try to make your salat look good? Doesn't a person look at or think about how he's making his salat? Because he's only making his salat for himself. When we stand up in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we face Him as we face the Qibla, when we make our salat, it's for us. Because on the day of resurrection, we're going to stand by ourselves. Barefoot, naked, uncircumcised, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing that we're going to be held accountable for is the salat. Don't we look at our salat and see how it's done? Is it done properly? Are we really concentrating? Is our heart and mind in it? Or are we drifting? A person should look at his salat to see how good his salat is, because if the salat is proper and correct, then the rest of his deeds will be proper and correct. But if his salat is corrupt, not good, then the rest of his deeds wouldn't be any good. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in another hadith, driving the point home or emphasizing it even more, as he says, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, salli salata muwaddi'in ka'annaka tarahu. فَإِن كُنْتَ لَا تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I command you to make salah as if it's the last salah that you're going to make. And if you can't see that it's the last salah that you're going to make, then the last salah that you're going to make will see you knowing that it's going to be the last salah that you're going to make. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is trying to tell us, make each salat as if it's the last salat you're going to make. How would you make that salat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you knew that's it? Make drop these last two rak'ahs for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's going to take my life after that. What would you be doing? How much would you really be into that salat? Outwardly, and the appearance, making sure it's just the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it, and inwardly, really fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you made that salah. Just like the person about to go to the death, the gas chamber or whatever, the electric chair. What do you want to do before you die? You want to smoke a cigarette. He want to meet his Lord as a sinner. Allahu Akbar. He going to burn in this life, and in the life to come, he going to burn even more. That's the example of the kafir. The example of the Muslim, he want to make those two rak'ahs for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He want to leave this earth with a pure, clean, innocent heart, obedient to his Lord. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, make that salah as if it's the last salah. And if you don't see that it's the last salah, surely that salah will see that it's the last salah. Because no one knows when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take his life. So when we make our salah, we should make it as if it's the last salah, the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guided us to do. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this next hadith is showing us that if, after he is encouraging us to consider the way we make our salat and make sure that it's proper and correct, to do it as if it's the last salat, here he's encouraging us to do the salat the way we were ordered, and if we do, we will have our sins forgiven. And anyone know that if he does such and such, his sins will be forgiven, he jumped right on it. Just like if you were applying for some credit with somebody, and they said your credit is bad. But if you do such and such, you hold that job down for 6 months, your credit will be good. You'll be on it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with his mercy, advised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell us that if we performed our salat the way we should, then we have all of our sins wiped away. As he says in this authentic hadith, مَنْ تَوَضَّعَ كَمَا أُمِرْ وَصَلَّى كَمَا أُمِرْ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا قَدَّمَ مِنْ عَمِلٍ. Whoever makes a wudu the way he was commanded. And I don't think we bought the wudu books. InshaAllah ta'ala, Allah will make it easy for us to bring the wudu books. Whoever makes a wudu the way he was commanded. And we have been commanded to make our wudu the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making wudu. And make salah the way he was commanded. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي. I command you to make the salah the way you've seen me make salah. Whoever makes salah the way he's been commanded to, he will have all of his previous deeds forgiven, all of his previous sins forgiven. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging us to perform that salah the way that he made the salah. Of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam isn't living right now, that he can come sallallahu alaihi wasallam and lead us in the salat, so we can look at that salat and then imitate him and follow him exactly the way he did it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-hafiz. Allah is al-hafiz, or the preserver, or the guardian. He has guarded and preserved the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that if we looked into it, it would be as if we're looking at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make salah, and we can make salah just the way he made salah. Just as one of the people who have written a book on salah, Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, he called it, I think they call it in English, the Prophet's salah, from saying takbir to taslim, as if you were looking at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tried to bring all of the authentic narrations from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we can look at 1400 years later how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made his salat, in order that we can make it the way he made it, that we can have all of our previous sins forgiven. So here we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging us to make that salat the way he made it, in order that we can have our sins forgiven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, showing the importance of this salat, tells us in Surah Al-Mu'minun or Surah Al-Mu'mineen, the first verse, after I say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم عن صلاتهم خاشعون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the believers are certainly successful. The believers are certainly successful, those who are khashi'un in their salah. And I was having a lot of difficulty trying to translate this khashi'un, because before Islam I didn't have any worship, so I don't know what word you would use in order to be in that state that you should be in when you're facing your Lord. But maybe the brother can give us a translation.
All solemnity and full submission.
All?
Solemnity, solemn. Solemn.
And sincerely?
Yeah. Sincere and at peace.
Yeah. Inshallah, we're going to do our best to try to get the meaning of this khashi'un. Those people that, when they're in their salah, they're like he's saying, they're in a state of peace. They're in a condition where they're only standing there for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. They're humbling themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're submitting to Allah totally, completely. These are the khashi'un in their salah. They're at total peace, at ease. They're submitting totally and completely. They're fearing Allah. They're desiring the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to satisfy their Lord. They want to fulfill their obligation of worshiping Allah as He ought to be worshipped. These are the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said among the believers, certainly the believers are successful. Those who are khashi'un in their salat, those who humble themselves and submit and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their salat. So the successful people are the people who are really in to their salat. They're not just standing up there, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, what time is it? I think I gotta go to work after this. Man, I think it's hot. What time is it? But they're really into their salat. Nothing is distracting them. Nothing is distracting them. They're reflecting upon the Quran that they recite. When they glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ruku', the bowing position, and in sujood, the prostration, that they're really glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they're asking Allah in the prostration position for the good of this world and the good of the hereafter, then their heart is really into it. These are the successful people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says about this salat, and if we were to continue mentioning the ayahs and the hadith about salat, we will probably never end because of the importance of this salat. The importance of this salat, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. And this is one of the greatest characteristics of the salat, that certainly the salat prohibits or prevents one from doing evil and wrong or abominable deeds. That salat prevents us from doing wrong, fornicating, lying, stealing, cheating, being a liar, whatever, on and on and on from among the sins, the salat keeps us away from that. And this is what we should use this verse as a test for ourselves, to see if we are really sincere when we're making our salat. Just look at our deeds. Like we were mentioning in the first part, if the salat is correct and proper, the intentions are there, the proper motions, the way to do this, perform the salat is there, then the rest of the deeds will be proper and correct. If the salat is corrupt, improper, not correct, then so will the rest of the deeds. If we see ourselves, it's hard to leave that smoking alone. It's hard to leave that music alone. It's hard to leave that fornicating alone. It's hard to leave that cursing alone. It's hard to leave that alone from among the sins, and that alone from among the sins. We should look at our salat and see that maybe something is wrong with our salat. Maybe our heart is not really into our salat. Maybe we're not performing the salat properly the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it and commanded us to do. This salat keeps us away from evil, munkar, and abominable deeds. And this salat is that which separates the believers from the disbelievers, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the authentic hadith. As we paraphrase the translation, which is in Sahih Muslim, that which is between us and the disbelievers is the salat. Whoever leaves it, disbelieves. That which is between us and the disbelieving people is the salat. Whoever leaves it, disbelieves. So this is the salat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to make the salat. This is the first thing that we're going to be questioned about on Yawm al-Qiyamah. If it's correct, the rest of our deeds and everything is correct. If it's corrupt, the rest of everything is corrupt. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as we were showing in the other hadith, doesn't a person look at how he is making his salat? He is only making his salat for himself. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to make our salat as if it's the last salat. And you know how when you're making that last whatever, you're going to try to do your best. This is the salat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon us. This is the salat that we should be concerned about making properly. We wanted to show you, or to advise ourselves and the brothers and sisters, about some points in the salat in order that we should beautify our salat, or adhere to some points in salat that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do that many times we don't see the believers doing. When we first learn to make our salat, learning to make our salat is just like the rest of the things that we learn when we accept Islam, that it's not overnight, but it's a gradual process. And we're constantly adding on and adding on and adding on, trying to perfect our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should look at our salat this way, the way we look at the whole deen. That when we first accepted Islam, just think of that first salat that you ever made. And look at your salat now. If you were to look back to that first day, you would say, subhanallah, how deficient was I in my salat? How much did I leave off? How much was my heart not in it? How much of the mechanics, for a lack of better terminology, of the salat wasn't there? Was I raising my hands properly? How were my hands placed? Was I prostrating? Was my back straight when I was making ruku? Did I stay in the positions long enough? Or was I moving too fast? Was my pronunciation proper? Was I able to concentrate and really understand what I was saying? And on and on. We should look at that salat as something that we should constantly and always be trying to perfect. Because as Muslims, we try to perfect everything that we do. And most importantly, the salat. Because there's no action that we can do as important as this salat. So we should try to perfect the salat, and we're going to bring some hadith and some things in order to encourage the believers ourselves first to try to perfect the salah. When we mention these points, we're going to try to mention point by point by point by point, and maybe in the beginning it'll seem too much. But alhamdulillah, there are books that are sold on making the salat the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. As the brothers had advised me, that there are two good books. One was by Shu'aib, I think his name, Tajuddin Shu'aib. He has a book and he also has the cassettes with it. We heard that this is an excellent book to show you how to make the salat the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made his salat. And also there's a book by Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani called The Salat of the Prophet, from Takbir to Taslim, as if you were looking at him, make the salat. These are two excellent books. They're both translated into English. Whoever hears something tonight that he forgets, he wants a reminder, then he can buy these two books. Or listen to the tape to see those things in his salat that he may be leaving off in order that he can add on. Just reiterating the point, when you're adding on something to your salat, trying to perfect your salat, it doesn't all have to be one night. Oh man, seven things I wasn't even doing. You can try to take one thing and try to perfect that, then take another thing, add that on, try to get that down. Take another thing, add that on, try to get it down, and so on, so that everything that comes to us from the salah, we try to add it on and try to perfect the salah. We try to make the salah, as we're going to see, not just mechanical movements or like we're robots. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, every day, 5 times a day, 10 times a day, 20 times a day, or however many times a day that we make our salah. And the first thing we wanted to mention is that when we make our salah, normally we make our salah with our shoes off. Normally we make our salah with our shoes off, but it's good sometimes to make our salah with our shoes on. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this authentic hadith, which has been collected by Imam Abu Dawood in his Sunan, خَالِفُ الْيَهُودِ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُصَلُّونَ فِي نِعَالِهِمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I command you to be different from the Jews because they do not make salah in their shoes. Because they do not make salah in their shoes or in their sandals or in their footwear. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us to be different from them. We should be different from them and make the salah in our shoes. Sometimes we may be at work, in the park, wherever we are when we offer our salat, and we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, جُعِلَ لِي الْأَرْضُ طُهُورًا وَمَسْجِدًا أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. The meaning of this hadith, authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah has made the whole earth a means for me to purify myself and a place to make salat. We can make salat everywhere on the earth except where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited, and that is the bathroom place, the bathroom area, or the graveyard. Every place is the place to make salat. We might be outside when we make our salat, we don't have to take off our shoes. We just look on the bottom of our shoes, we don't see anything on it that's filthy. And if we do, we just wipe it off, and then we make salah in our shoes, in order that we be different from the Jews. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do when he made his salah, just as he commanded us to do. As he says in another hadith, showing us where to put our shoes if we happen to take them off. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَلْبِسْ نَعْلَيْهِ أَوْ لِيَخْلَعْهُ مَا بَيْنَ رِجْلَيْهِ وَلَا يُؤْذِي بِهِمَا غَيْرَهُ. And this has also been collected by Abu Dawood. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when one of you makes salah, then I command him to wear his shoes. This commandment from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an encouragement. This commandment from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here is an encouragement, as we see from the rest of the hadith, as he begins when he says and then ends, when one of you makes salah, I recommend him to make salah in his shoes. Or he should take both of them off and place them between his two feet, in order that he don't harm anyone from his shoes. No one making salat on the right of you or the left of you or from behind you wants to have to place his face on your shoes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us to put those shoes in between our feet, so as not to harm the people on the left of us or the right of us or behind us or in front of us. So this is one of the things we should be mindful of, and sometimes we forget, because it's become a big custom among the Muslims to always take off their shoes when they make salah. But that sometimes we should put on our shoes or leave our shoes on when we make salah, so as to be different from the Jews and the Christians. Don't get me wrong, I'm not telling anybody to come on a clean rug like the rug of the masjid and with his shoes on and wear out the rug prematurely, or maybe even dirty up the rug. But we're saying, you know, where the circumstances permit, then we should leave on our shoes. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims weren't in the luxury that we find ourselves in today. The floor of the masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the ground. When you go outside and see the earth, this was the floor of the masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. When we found that the Muslims were humble in making their salat, they were humble. And you would see how humble you are when you make your salat outside, putting your face in the sand or the grass or in the dirt. You feel for sure more humble than you do putting it on this nice plush carpet. You know that you are submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You feel yourself as lowly when you say subhana rabbil a'la, glory to you the most high, and you putting your face in the dirt. You see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most high, and he's the one that deserves to be worshipped, and you are nothing but a slave of Allah. And this is why you want to humble yourselves, to put your face in the dirt in front of your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So among the things that we should do is to make salah in our shoes. Also among the things we should be mindful of, and we see also that many of the believers leave off, is to place in front of him a sutra. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لا تصلي إلا إلى سترة ولا تدع أحدا يمر بين يديك فإن أبى فليقاتله فإن معه القرين. And this hadith is authentic and it's collected by Abu Dawood, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, no one should make salat except to a sutra. And he shouldn't let anyone come between him and that sutra. And if that person refuses, that person that you tried to prevent from coming between you and your sutra, if he rejects and tries to go past you and your sutra, then you should fight him because he has a devil with him. You should fight him because he has a devil with him. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, because he is the devil. You're making salat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tries to come in front of you, you stop him. He persists. He's a devil, fight him. Don't worry about your salat, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to fight him. Fight him off and keep him from coming in front of you, so as to break your concentration or to break your salat. Once you fought him off, continue your salat. Continue your salat. A sutra is something that you put in front of you when you're making salat, so as to prevent the devils from coming in front of you, as to break your salat. And that is, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us in authentic hadith, we won't quote everything, we'll just mention it in a brief. And I think next week we'll bring a pamphlet on this issue of the sutra. Questions pertaining, 13 questions I think it is or so, relating to the issue of the sutra. But the sutra is something you put in front of you about this height, this high, and you stay within the distance of being this close to it, like the distance of the width of a sheep, as the Prophet ﷺ used to do, or three dhira'ah. And a dhira'ah is the distance between my middle finger to my elbow. And I don't know how long that is exactly, but if you put three of them together, and maybe that's, 5 feet or so in front of you, that this is the distance you should be between you and your sutra. Either this close or that far. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. And that if anyone tries to come between us and this sutra, we should prevent him from coming in between us. So when we're making our salat, we shouldn't just be in the middle of nowhere making some salat. But we should come in front of a wall, in front of a pole, in front of a brother, in front of us, a sister, at home, as the Prophet ﷺ did in his house. He would make salat behind one of his wives as they were laying there on the bed. To put something in front of you, so that the people can know that you're making salat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not to come between you as to distract you. We should be very mindful, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us. Do not make salat except to the sutra. And of course, if you're making salat in congregation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that the sutra of the people behind, the sutra for the imam is the sutra for the people behind him. So if the imam is reading salah and this wall is the sutra, then that's the sutra for everyone behind him. But if the imam isn't leading us in salah, but we're making salah individually, we take our briefcase and put it in front of us, and we make our salah, and we don't allow anyone to come between that briefcase and us while we're making our salah. Your purse, with your book, a bag, whatever you have to put in front of you, so as to let the people know that you're making salat and they shouldn't come in between you and your sutra as to distract you while you're making salat. There has been hadith that says, if you don't have anything, then draw a line in front of you. That hadith has not been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, we find that people from among the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, or the companions of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then their companions, that they would at times draw a line or use a spear or whatever they had to put in front of them as to use as a sutra. We're not saying that this is from the guidance of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but we saw that Allah orders us in the Quran, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you are able to. Those generations who came before us, who were better than us, they feared Allah by drawing a line, putting a spear down, putting whatever they could in front of them in order to show the people that this is my sutra, don't come in between me and that while I'm making salat. The Prophet commanded us to have it the height of a saddle, which is something like this, about this height. And this is what we've been commanded to do. And if we can't, then we fear Allah the best way we could. So this is the thing we should be mindful of when we're making our salat, to have that sutra in front of us. Another thing that we wanted to remind the believers, and that this is a part of beautifying the salat, and this is a part of making your salat varied, or having some type of variety in your salat, so as not to be bored or mechanical in your salat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been reported in authentic hadith, and if you look at the books, that the two books that we recommended, they bring these narrations to show how the Prophet ﷺ made his salat. Sometimes he would raise his hands and say, Allahu Akbar. Raising his hands and saying Allahu Akbar at the same time. Sometimes he would, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do this. Raise his hands and then say Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, like that. So he would raise his hands first and then he would say Allahu Akbar. And sometimes he would do this. Allahu Akbar, and then raise his hands. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do this three different ways when he began his salat. And sometimes it's good for us to do it these different ways. And if we were mindful of doing it these three different ways, it would keep our mind more on salat. You know, sometimes doing it the same thing all the time, it makes it become so much of a habit that you forget Allahu Akbar and make your salat. But if you're mindful that this time, when I make my rak'ahs after they make the adhan, and working in accordance with the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, that there is a salat between the adhan and the iqamah, whoever likes to do so. For those two rak'ahs, we say Allahu Akbar, and we raise our hands at the same time we make the salat. When we make Salatul Maghrib with the Imam, we say, hopefully following the Imam, and maybe the Imam is doing this, the Imam would say, Allahu Akbar, and then raise his hands. And we will follow the Imam just as he had did, Allahu Akbar, and then raise his hands. Making our Sunnah two rak'ahs after Salatul Maghrib, we would do it the third way. And that would be Allahu Akbar. Is that the other one? Inshallah. So we would do these three ways as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, and they have all been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so as to keep our salat varied, so as not to be robots. And these things can help us concentrate more on the salat, and this is also a way to perfect our salat, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us, I command you to make salat the way you've seen me make salat. Among the other things we should do when we make our salat is look at the place where we're going to prostrate. Our eyes shouldn't be wandering around, looking around, looking up, turning our head, but our eyes should be focused on the place where we're going to make prostration, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this authentic hadith, rather narrated on the companions, Kana sallallahu alaihi wasallam idha salla ta'a ra'suhu rama bi basrihi nahwa al-ardi. The companion radiyallahu anhu who reported this authentic hadith said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and mercy of Allah be upon him, when he made salat, he used to lower his head a little, and he used to point his eyes to the place where he would prostrate. He would point his eyes to the ground at the place where he would prostrate. So our eyes should be open, focused at the place where we prostrate, so as to keep ourselves, to keep the concentration, to keep the khushur, or that humbleness, or that sincerity, or that being into the salat there. As opposed to if you have your eyes looking around, looking at the blackboard, looking at what color the walls are, looking at whatever. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said an authentic hadith, no one should have something in his house that should distract him from his salat. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, among the signs of the last day is the beautifying of the masjids. The beautifying of the houses of Allah is the signs of the last day. As one of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, that we will be just like the Jews and the Christians who would beautify their places of worship. The masjid is supposed to be simple, just like this, alhamdulillah. Plain, simple walls, basic color, not flashy or shiny, basic color rug, not real bright, so as to distract you, not flowers and decorations all around. This is the way the masjid should be. this is the way our houses should be or the places we're going to make salah so as not to distract us. We walk in the masjid, got chandeliers hanging all around, colorful windows, decorated rugs, mashallah. Like when you walk in the Prophet's masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Unfortunately, the people have beautified that masjid beyond the beautification of a museum. If you walk in that masjid, you can say nothing but, mashallah, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, of the beauty of that masjid. That's not the issue of the masjid. That's not the way the masjid should be. It should be plain and simple, so as not to have something to distract you. You walk in that masjid, calligraphy all over the walls, colorful rugs hanging all over the walls. The rugs, red, yellow, flowers, gold chandeliers, all kind of stuff. How in the world can you pay attention? You come all the way from America, you say Allahu Akbar. You look up, man, marble everywhere. I know it must have cost them billions. How long it take them to build it? Look at that. Man, if they could only see this. And all of that's distracting you from your salat. How in the world can you make your salat as if it's the last salat, all that stuff around you? The places of worship should be simple and plain so as not to distract you from your Lord. So you should have your eyes focused on the place that we should be mindful of when we begin our salat. I know that I learned and many people learn, and you find it in the fiqh books or the books that explain how to make the salah in general, that you say Allahu Akbar, Subhanakallahumma, wa bihamdika, wa tabarak asmuka, wa ta'ala jadduka, la ilaha ghayruk. All of us, we usually learn this basic dua. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say that, but he also used to say, man, it can't come to me. Man, I can't even think of one now. Allahu Akbar. Anyway, the brother has those books, the authentic supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they have the different du'a that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. Like now, remember, Allahumma ba'id baini wa baina khatayaya, to the end of that part. Oh Allah, keep me far from my sins, like the distance between the heavens and the earth. Or, excuse me, between the distance of the east and the west. And the Prophet ﷺ says in another one, Allahumma Rabba Jibreel wa Mikael wa Israfil, to the end of that hadith. Oh Allah, the Lord of Jibreel, the Lord of Mikael, the Lord of Israfil, to the end of that hadith. Israel, excuse me. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma, I can't remember. Anyway, there are about four or five different ways that the Prophet ﷺ taught us to begin our salat. Being busy and running around, you know, it's been keeping me to only use a few when I'm in my salat and forget the others. But we should be mindful to try to memorize as much as we could and to know that Allah doesn't burden the soul except that He has the ability to bear that burden. But to memorize what we could from these du'a, we begin our salat so as to one time to say Subhanakallahumma and another time to say Allahumma Rabbi Jibreel wa Mikael and another time to say Allahumma ba'id baini wa baina khataya ya Allahumma tawajjahtu wajhi ilayk. And the other dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to say when we begin our salat, so as to break the monotony, so to speak, to keep it varied in our salat, so we're not robots, but we're people worshiping Allah subhanahu wa taala. Another thing that we should be mindful of is that we should try as much as we could to make the standing position longer in salat. When we read the Qur'an, we should try to read as much as we could of the Qur'an. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, أَفْضَلُ الصَّلَاةِ طُلُّ الْقُنُوتِ, that the best salat is the salat with the longest standing. If you know 10 surahs of Quran, maybe you could read 7 that you know in the first rak'ah, and 6 that you, and the remaining 3 in the next rak'ah, so as to have your standing position long, because this is the best way to make salat. So as much as we could, we should try to extend the salat and make it longer. To extend the salat, the recitation of the Quran, the last revelation of Allah, that book that we talked about last week, the one that if all of mankind and all of jinn got together to try to produce a book like it, they could never do it. That revelation, the speech of Allah, the Quran, we should try to read as much as we could of it in the salat, and Allah doesn't burden the soul except that He has the ability to bear that burden. So as much as we find it easy, today it was an easy day at work, I have some time, read more of the Quran in your salat. Perfect that salat. Make it longer. Don't you consider your salat? Don't you pay attention to your salat? You're only making it for yourself. You're the only one who's going to be questioned about your salat. Watch how you make your salat. Among the other things that we wanted to remind ourselves and the believers is that when we go to the bowing position and we're in the sujood position, that we're mindful we're in that position completely until we are comfortable and at ease at that position. Not to bounce down like this. Allahu Akbar. Sami Allahu liman hamida. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. But to stay down in that position in the rukur and the sujood for a time. Because whoever comes out of it too fast, whoever comes out of it too fast and validates his salah. So we should really be mindful of this. And I know that there's an authentic hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari where Al-Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw a man making salah, not staying in the bowing position long enough and not staying in the prostration position long enough. And he said, how long have you been making that salat? He said, about 40 years, I think he said. He said, I fear that if you die on that, you're going to die on a religion other than the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I fear that you'll die on a religion other than the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The difference between us and the disbelievers is the salat. Whoever leaves it has disbelieved. If you're not staying in that bowing position long enough, or in that prostration position long enough, your salat is invalidated, useless, worthless, not acceptable in the sight of Allah. If you continue to make your salat like that, we fear that you may die on a religion other than the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this point, let's not overlook it. When I was in Medina, I used to see that there were a lot of people, they used to make the salat. Sometimes you're wondering, what in the world could he have said when he did this? Maybe he couldn't even say Subhana, not even to say the rest of it 3 times. A lot of people do it. You know, I guess you're in a rush, you're going back to work or whatever. We have to be real mindful to stay in those positions long enough so as to settle and to be in there completely, because if we don't, the salat isn't accepted. And all of us know the famous hadith where the man came in and he made the salat and he was making it real fast like that. And he came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Salaamu Alaikum, the Prophet said, you ain't make salat, go back and make salat. What, like a chicken. Came back, Salaamu Alaikum Ya Rasulallah. You ain't make salat, go back and make salat. What, real fast. Came back, Salaamu Alaikum. The Prophet said, you ain't make salat. He said, look, Ya Rasulallah. That's all I know. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained to him that when he's in his salat, that when he goes into position, to stay there until he's at ease, at peace, comfortably resting in that position. Then he goes up to the next position. Stands up there and he's comfortable, set in that position. Then he moves to the next position. And so on to the end of the salah. So we have to be very mindful of staying in that position long enough until we're comfortable and set. Because if we have any of that bouncing in the salat, it will invalidate our salat. We could die on a religion other than the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that reminds me of another important point, and that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Umirtu an usjida ala sab'ati a'zam." I have been commanded to prostrate on 7 bones. The forehead, and he pointed down to his nose. And if you look at a skeleton, you see that this is all one bone, the nose and the forehead. That's a bone. The 2 hands are 2 more bones. The 2 knees are 2 more bones. And then the 2 feet are 2 more bones. That's 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The Prophet ﷺ said, I have been commanded to prostrate on these 7 bones. Whoever doesn't prostrate on these 7 bones, he hasn't performed his salat properly. We fear that his salat could be invalid, useless, worthless, unacceptable. We fear that he may die on a religion other than the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that reminds me too, I was in Medina making salat at a masjid of one of our sheikhs, Al-Fayhan, hafizahullah, and he's a blind sheikh. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve our eyes. And alhamdulillah that he has blessed us and created us and bettered us with that which he hasn't given that man, and that is our sight. So we should praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always for the sight he has given us, because some people he hasn't given sight. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to say a dua, and you'll find that also in the book that the brother's selling. And we're always encouraging people to increase their library and to have these books available, so that whenever you have some free time or whenever you want to learn something that has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it'll be at your fingertips. You don't have to wait all the time for someone to come to you or to tell you. You can open the book and find out that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to say, Alhamdulillah alladhi. Oh, excuse me. Man, I forgot it. Man, I guess in America I haven't seen that. Like there, you know, you see blind people and crippled people every day. But here, alhamdulillah, you see people have been blessed. At any rate, that dua, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to see when we see a person that has been afflicted with something. And the basic meaning is all praise that he hasn't afflicted me with that which he has afflicted you with, but that he has blessed me over many of his creation. At any rate, this sheikh, hafizahullah, the people came to tell him that some of the everyday people, when they're prostrating, you know, they're going so fast, they're keeping their feet up like that. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And their feet aren't touching the ground. When he came to know this, after Isha one night, he said, look, the Prophet commanded us to prostrate on 7 bones. It has come to me that some of you aren't doing that. Whoever realizes right now that he has prostrated and he didn't have those 7 bones on the ground, stand up and make his salat to Isha over, because he has not made his salat. And be mindful that from this point on, to make sure all 7 bones, the forehead and the nose are right there, the 2 hands, the 2 knees and the feet are on the ground when you're prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded and commands us to do. So this is another point that we should be mindful of while making our salat. Another point that we wanted to add is that in the ruku' position, and while you're prostrating, in the bowing and prostrating position, that there are other types of zikr, or remembrances of Allah, other than Subhanahu Rabbil Azim and Subhanahu Rabbil A'la. There are other things. And we should learn as much as we could, as much as we're able to, of these different types of zikr, so as to keep our salat from being like, from being robotic. This time we say in rukur that dhikr. The next time, the next one. The next time, the next one. So as to be mindful and conscious of our salat. Another thing that we wanted to do, we wanted to say, and we were saying at the beginning, we're listing a lot of things, but you pick up what you can, and you can listen to the tape to pick up what you can to try to perfect your salat. Is to be sure that we put our hands down first, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do, has been reported in the authentic hadith, and in another authentic hadith he tells us, don't prostrate like a camel, but put your hands down first and then your knees. So when we prostrate, be mindful that we come down and put our hands first and then our knees, and then we come down, and not the opposite. Has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another thing is, and there are many things, maybe we're going to cut it short, and maybe another time we'll add some more things on, so as not to burden anyone. When you're coming up for the second rak'ah, or when you're coming up for the fourth rak'ah, we finish one rak'ah. We did the two prostrations. When we come up from that second prostration, we should just sit down like this and rest a little, and then come up, the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam used to do. This guidance is for the old and the young, the strong and the weak. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam used to do. This is what we should do. He felt it proper and fit that when he came up for the second rak'ah and for the fourth rak'ah, or after he has completed the first one and after he has completed the third one, that before he came, he didn't just come up from prostration straight up, but he would come and take a slight rest to every bone till he was settled, and then he would use his hands to help himself up, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a part of beautifying our salat. This is a part of making our salat like the salat of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are many other things we had that we wanted to mention. But I think that we'll just leave it at this, and maybe next week we'll try, inshallah ta'ala, to add a few more things on, and then to move on to some other issues. Among the other issues, now. Yes.
When you're in ruku or sujood, the dhikr that's said, could you say it more than three times if you were behind an imam and he's in that position for a long period of time, rather than just saying it three times? You don't want to just be there, you know, and not say anything. So could you just keep saying it, or should you just stop after
that? That's a good question. Yeah. The brother is asking, when we're on rukur, or the bowing position, or in sujood, the prostration position, could we make the remembrance more than three times? Because sometimes the imam might be doing it longer. We said it three times, the imam hasn't moved any place. I remember this was my question, you know. I used to just do three times, you know, and up. When I got to Medina, one of our beloved brothers, and he's from America, he's from New York, and his name is Sheikh Talib Abdullah, who's now in Virginia or Maryland somewhere. He used to make the salat long. He was the oldest one in Islam from among us. He was the most knowledge among us. So whenever we found ourselves at a place where we were making salat in congregation, maybe on a masjid on the road, where anyone could be the imam, we would make him be the imam. He used to be in the sujood, in the prostration position for a long time. I could have said, Subhanallah bil-A'la, 35 times. Come back up, back down, 35 again. That was my first time ever experiencing that. I asked the same question he asked. But I was saying it a little differently. Being younger, what in the world you saying? Down there that long. Yes, it is permissible that when you're in the bowing position or in the prostration position, that you can say it more than three times. As we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make salat sometimes, that the standing position would be the same length as the bowing position. And the bowing position would be the same length as the prostration position. And in one of, and in that narration, the Prophet ﷺ raised Surah Al-Baqarah. That if we were just to read the surah, maybe it would take 2 hours. The Prophet ﷺ read that surah, then he was in the ruku' the same length, in the bowing position. Then he was in the sujood the same length. So long one of the companions couldn't handle it, he had to just make salam out. Salamu alaikum, I'm finished. Because he couldn't stand the length that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do when he used to worship his Lord. And this is why when he says, I am the best of mankind without any pride, we see why. Sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam. So yes, we can make that longer than 3 times. The next issue we wanted to deal with is the saying, and maybe you hear me say it so much, you get tired, and I hope you don't get tired of me saying it, but that we're only trying to seek the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That every time I say Muhammad, I say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alayhi salatu wa salam. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. May the peace and mercy of Allah be upon him. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. May the peace and mercy of Allah be upon him. Every time we mention his name, maybe in one class, I say it 50 times, 100 times, 150 times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me the strength on this tongue to continue to say it even more than I've been saying when I mention the name Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is what we have been commanded to do, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 56. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Certainly Allah and His angels send salat and salam, certainly Allah and His angels send salat on the Prophet. O you who believe, send salat on the Prophet and salam. Send salat on the Prophet and salam. This salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has different meanings. First we said, Allah sends salat on the Prophet. The angels send salat on the Prophet. And we human beings, we send salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have a narration on Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, who's the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that salat on the Prophet is blessing. Asking Allah to bless the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May the peace and blessing of Allah be on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's one meaning of it. Another meaning of it is the meaning that Abu al-Aliya, and he's from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the one that they said during his time there was no one more knowledgeable in the Quran than he was. Rahimahullah, may the mercy of Allah be on Abu al-Aliya. And I think we mentioned him one time in one of our lessons, and we talked about him in brief. He said that the salat from Allah on the Prophet is Allah praising him or commending him in the presence of the angels. That Allah is praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the presence of the angels. And that when the angels are making salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they are supplicating Allah for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That they're making supplication for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for the other meaning, we have from our Imam Al-Baghawi, who has a book of tafsir which is in 4 volumes, and his name is Abu Muhammad Al-Hussein ibn Mas'ud Al-Faraa, and he died 516 Hijra. So he's after the first people that we have mentioned, Abu al-Aliya, who died, I can't remember, it's 100 and something, and Ibn Abbas, who died 50 something Hijra. Here we have Imam al-Baghawi, rahimahullah, who died 516 Hijra. giving his understanding of this verse, as he says, that salat from Allah is mercy. Salat of Allah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mercy. And the salat of the angels on the Prophet is seeking forgiveness for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the salat of the believers is dua, or supplication for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we say that phrase, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and mercy, or the peace and blessing, or the peace and praise of Allah be on the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us in the Quran when He says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. O you who believe, send salat and salam on the Prophet. So whoever hears his name, they should say, either in English, may the peace and mercy, or the peace and blessing, or the peace and praise of Allah be upon him. Or in Arabic, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa alayhi salatu wa salam, or salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. These all mean the same thing. And that every time we hear it, we should say this, for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now,
repeat that, when Allah is sending the last on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it means he's praising and commending him for
mercy on him. Showing mercy to him and blessing him. I think it's 56.
And when the angels
do it, it's either forgiveness, seeking forgiveness for the Prophet sallam, or making supplication or dua for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes.
Going back a little bit, you mentioned about making salat with the shoes on.
Yes.
When you make wudu, is just our Prophet just wipe off the front of the shoe?
We had mentioned that before when we were quoting the narration. The brother was asking, he was backing up a little bit. He said, when we make salat and our shoes, when we make wudu, should we just wipe the bottom off, you said? Or the top off? Yes, we had mentioned that Imam Ali, the fourth rightly guided Khalifa radiallahu anhu, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, as we translate, that this religion isn't based on the intellect. And if it was, we would be wiping the bottom of our shoe when we make wudu instead of the top. But I have seen the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wiping over the top of it. When we make wudu, we wipe over the top of it. However, before we make salat in our shoes, that making salat in our shoes is conditional in the fact that we don't have any filth on the bottom of our shoes. So if we were to see something stuck on our shoes, gum or whatever, you just pull it off or wipe it off like that. That's not a part of the wudu. That's a part of making sure that there's no filth on your shoe before you make salat. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making salat in his masjid with his shoes on, he took them off. Afterwards, the companions questioned him, why did you take off your shoes, Ya Rasulullah? He said, Jibreel came to tell him that he had some filth on his shoes, so he took them off and continued the salat, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he told us that if we were to make it with our shoes on, that we should look and wipe off any harm that could be on it, and then make our salat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nah.
In wiping over shoes, I heard from an immigrant Muslim that you can only wipe over the shoes if the shoes cover the ankle. Is there any?
Yeah, the brother said that he heard someone saying that you can only wipe over your shoe if your shoe covers the ankle. And this is what I was taught in Medina, as I mentioned, I think, before, I'm not sure. At any rate, this is what we were taught. And this is what many of the Muslims are taught, that as a condition for wiping over your shoe, it has to be over your ankle. Why? They say that when you wash your feet, you have to wash up to your ankle. And when you wipe over your shoe, that wiping over your shoe is a replacement for the washing. So if it's under the ankle and you're wiping over it, you're not covering that which you would wipe so as to have the license to wipe it. So therefore, you can't wipe over it unless it's above your ankle. This is nice philosophy, but alhamdulillah, who has not made this deed based on philosophy or the intellect of anyone, whoever he is, however great he is, but our religion is based on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or as the brother is saying, revelation from our Lord. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the authentic hadith, "Kullu shartin laysa fi kitabillah fahuwa batil walau kana mi'ata shartin shartullahi ahaq." Shartullahi ahaq. To the end of the hadith, I can't remember. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari, in the Book of Marriage and also in the Book of Conditions, that every condition that is not in the Book of Allah, every condition that is not in the Book of Allah, and in the Book of Allah also includes the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we were emphasizing before, that Allah tells us in His Book to obey Allah and obey His Messenger. Every condition that has not been found in the Book of Allah, it is invalid, invalid, invalid. Useless, useless, useless. Worthless, worthless, worthless. Of no benefit, of no benefit, of no benefit. The conditions of Allah have more right to be fulfilled. The conditions of Allah have more right to be fulfilled. When we were going over the issue of wiping over our stock, we gave the conditions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made for us, and that is that we put those socks on, those khufs on, those shoes on while we were in the state of purification. And then we're only able to wipe over them for a 24-hour period after the first wipe, if we are resident, and if we're on a journey or traveling, then for 3 days and three nights, so long as we don't have to make a ghusl. And if we have to make a ghusl, then we have to take them off. These are the conditions that we found in the Book of Allah. We haven't found any other conditions. Any condition that a person brings to us, we ask them, is that condition in the Book of Allah? Well, all of the scholars agree. Is that condition in the Book of Allah? All of the scholars agree. They also agree that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said every condition that is not in the Book of Allah is invalid, is worthless, useless, of no benefit. So this condition that the people have made up, that it has to cover the ankle, we have not found it in the Book of Allah. No one has to live up to it. We only have to follow the conditions that Allah and His Messenger have set on us, and these conditions have more right to be fulfilled. Now,
I'm talking about standing in the salat, making the recitation long. How do we understand this in light of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when Mu'adh used to lead the people? I think it was Mu'adh used to lead the people when he was in the salat. He used to lead his people in salat, and he used to lead to go stand behind the Messenger of Allah. And he would lead him in salat.
Yeah.
Right. And he made the salat very long.
Yeah.
And one of the people who was praying behind him left the salat and prayed by himself. When he got news of this, he went and told the Messenger of Allah what this person had did. And you know the rest of the hadith.
Yeah.
The
brother is asking, we quote a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, the best salat is the one with the longest standing position. And the Prophet ﷺ commanded us, he didn't mention but we'll add, whoever leads the people in salat, I command him to keep it short. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and one of the scholars of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he used to make salat in the Prophet's masjid with the Prophet, Salatul Isha. Then he used to go to his people and lead them in salat. When he was leading them in salat one day, he began with Baqarah. Alif Lam Mim. Reading Baqarah, and we know how long that is. One of the men who was in the ranks felt, man, I've been working all day. It's at Isha at the end of the day. I ain't going to be in the salat that long. He broke off, made his salat, left. Mu'adh, and then they took it back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the man was in the salat, he couldn't handle it, he broke off, made the Isha by itself and left. The Prophet said, you were reading that long in the salat? Are you trying to test the people? Or, Yeah, test the people or drive the people away or something like this. And Allah knows best to the translation of Afattanun Anta Ya Mu'az. And are you burdening the people with that? When you leave the salat, lead it short. Keep the salat short. And when you're by yourself, do it as long as you like. So this salat, that the best salat is the longest standing position. That is, when you're by yourself, you're not leading the people. Knock yourself out, do it as long as you could. When you're leading the people, keep it short. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave examples of what is short. And he says, like Surah 2, سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى وَالشَّمْسِ وَالضُّحَاهَا and وَالضُّحَا in another narration, or surahs of this length, and that this is short. So if you're leading the people, you keep it to this length, and if you're by yourself, then you keep it long. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us, when we hear the name of Muhammad, to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a good deed. And this is a good deed, and we should do it. And we're going to take a look at some of the hadith pertaining to this so that we can see that when we look at our lives and we look at our tongue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, that we should be saying it even more. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Ya Rasulallah, أما السلام عليك فقد عرفناه فكيف الصلاة عليك قال قولوا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they said, Ya Rasulallah, referring to this ayah, since salat and salams on the Prophet. They said, as for salam on you, we know. Salamu alaykum ya Rasulallah. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. They said, we know that. But the salat, we don't know that. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught them what we know as what we say in the tashahud. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد to the end of that. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم taught them how to make the salah on them. And that this salah al-Ibrahimiyya, as it's known, this is the best way to send salah on the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. We hear his name, we say صلى الله عليه وسلم. But the best way, this is the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, and this is the way that we say in our salah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also says in authentic hadith, "Man salla alayya marra, sallallahu alayhi biha ashra." Whoever sends the salat on me one time, then Allah will send it on him 10 times. We said that salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a supplication for him or du'a. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the highest station in Jannah, as we're going to see in the narration. If we send salah on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we're sending peace and blessings and mercy and praise on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Allah will send it on us 10 times for every one time we send it on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we see the reward that we get for ourselves for saying it on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That every one time we say it for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah will send 10 salat on us. 10 on us. So this should be an encouragement for the believers that every time they hear someone saying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hisham. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day, he had his minbar, which is like this one, with 3 steps. He got on the first step that day, rather he said, give me my minbar, pull out the minbar. They pulled out the minbar, he stood on the first step, he said, Ameen. He stepped on the second step, Ameen. He stepped on the top. Ameen. The companion said, Ya Rasulullah, what are you doing? Ameen, ameen, ameen. For what? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Jibreel came to me and said, and we'll just give the translation of the hadith, which has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The lowest level of disgrace is on the person who hears my name or when I'm mentioned and he doesn't send salat on me. The Prophet ﷺ said, Ameen. Jibreel was making a dua. Oh Allah, make that person the lowest, most disgraceful, despicable human being who hears the name of Muhammad or the Prophet ﷺ being mentioned and doesn't send salat on him. The Prophet said, Ameen. How do we look like hearing the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and then we don't say it? Are we pleased that the Jibreel made that dua, that the person who hears this name sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and then don't send the salam and the salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he be the lowly, most despicable human being? The Prophet said, Ameen. When he got on the next step, Jibreel said, lowly and despicable and a disgraceful is the person who meets his parents or is living at the time of the life of his parents and they do not enter him into Jannah. And his parents do not enter him into Jannah. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his Quran and many times commands us to be kind to our parents. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands us in many hadith to be kind to our parents. This is among the best deeds after belief in Allah that any individual could do. And that being kind to your parents is a way to Jannah. Lowly and despicable and disgraceful is the person who meets his parents, lives with them, isn't nice and kind with them, so as not to have that kindness to his parents, have him to enter into Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ said, Ameen. I mean, lowly and despicable is that person who doesn't treat his parents kindly. He stepped on the top, the third step, and said, Jibreel said, lowly and despicable and disgraceful is the person who enters the month of Ramadan and doesn't have his sins forgiven. The Prophet said, Ameen. The month of Ramadan, the devils are tied up, shackled. The doors of Jannah and mercy are open. The reward for that blessed month, only Allah knows. Whoever enters that month and leaves it and doesn't have his sins being forgiven because he's sinning in the month of Ramadan, he ain't fasting properly, he ain't doing no good deeds, lowly and despicable is that person who enters the month of Ramadan and doesn't have his sins forgiven. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ameen. So here we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing the disgrace and the lowliness of a person who hears the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and then doesn't say, may the peace and mercy, may the peace and blessing, may the peace and praise of Allah be upon him. Lonely and despicable is that person. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in another hadith, Inna lillahi fil ardi malaika sayyahina yablughuni min ummati as-salam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah has angels on this earth who travel around and they hear the people who send salams on the Prophet. And then they bring that salam back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They hear us here in America, we're saying, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those traveling angels take that salam and go return it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They return it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's not think that this is a little spooky. How those angels taking that salam and sending it to the Prophet he's dead, and how many times we say it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is it impossible? The one who narrated this authentic hadith to us is the one who does not speak on his own desires. He only speaks revelation revealed to him. The people who brought this authentic hadith to us, they are the same people who brought Maghrib 3 rak'ahs to us. They are the same people who brought that Maghrib is 3 rak'ahs to us. Are we going to make Maghrib 3 rak'ahs and then disbelieve in this because it sounds a little different? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has angels who travel around on this earth. Whoever sends salat and salams on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they travel with that to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, if we say the name of Prophet Isa, we can also say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we have in some authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have mentioned Ibrahim and said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I think also he mentioned Isa and he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in the majority of the narrations where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I have come across mentions the name of one of the prophets, we find that he says alayhi salam, alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Jibril alayhi salam, even though he's an angel, Musa, Ibrahim, Dawood alayhi salam, alayhi salam, alayhi salatu wa salam. So yes, it's proper to say it on the rest of the prophets also, and more specifically on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because that verse in Quran was specifically referring to the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Sallu alayya, fa inna salatakum tabluguni haythu ma kuntum. I command you to give the salat on me, because your salat reaches me wherever you are.